You've heard the word of the Lord from Leviticus 19, 1 to 2, and then verses 17 to 18, the Old Testament reading for today. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, make us holy. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In the name of him who says, I am the light of the world, this Epiphany season, bright shining light of Jesus, he also says to you as his people, you are the light of the world. One of the things that pet owners like to report about their favorite animals is this boundless love, unconditional love. Now, we can't be talking about cats here because, as you know, cats do not have masters. Cats are said to have staff. But dogs, now that's another story. Dogs just love you. They don't care what your day was like because when you get home, there they are. Just to love you to death like there's no tomorrow. Love, love, love. Boundless love. Fluffy will come running, especially when your day is bad. That feels so good. But then there's a mom who said recently she thinks she did a mom fail. I don't know if that's the case or whether this is just wisdom for the real world. But watching a movie with the kids, realized the ways into it that the dog died. And all the kids were crying. Well, so did mine. In real life. It is the way it is, and it's one of the traumatic memories of my daddy duties. Always having to do something with the rabbits or the dog or whatever it was, and still to this day, tears in the eyes of some family members. It was tough, and I did not like to have to do that, but it has to be done. Isn't there something, somewhere, that we can find boundless love that lasts longer than the short lifetime of our pets? Unfortunately, so many Americans are not finding really love even in family so much anymore, and kids and all. That's all they want is just maybe what pets can give. Boundless love, you want that? The kind that lasts forever? You're going to have to look in the mirror. And I don't mean the mirror that a famous actor put on the ceiling above his bed. Now stop. Don't think that. This is what he said. When he woke up in the morning, he wanted to see the only person that he could trust in the whole wide world. Whoa. There's a reason for a mirror, but that's not the right mirror. The mirror we need to look in is going to take us to the middle of the Pentateuch. If you know anything about Jewish Hebrew style, the middle is the climax. So you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. The middle one is Leviticus. That's where the climax will be. And in the middle of the middle is the summit. That's the mirror where we need to go to first of all see ourselves. You could think of Leviticus as the book that tells us about living in God's presence. And it's easy to divide it into three parts. I'll just give you a quick outline of Leviticus here. If you think of Leviticus, first of all, remember they're out in the desert at Mount Sinai, climbing the mountain. How do you get up on the mountain to be in the holiness, the holy presence of God? Well, Leviticus starts off with sacrifices. They're all meant to get people up on that mountain in holiness with God. There are servants of the sacrifices, the priests, Aaron and his family, his sons, who became priests after him, and they all have to get consecrated to become priests, but then you find about how dangerous holiness is too. Because at the end of this section that goes till chapter 12, in chapter 10, Moses' two sons, Nadab and Abihu, are killed because they offer unauthorized fire. We don't know exactly what was involved, but apparently alcohol was involved because later on Moses says, well, it's possible at least, you don't drink before you go into the Lord's work. I will hold you accountable as holy before God. And his two sons died, Nadab and Abihu, dangerous holiness climbing up that mountain. On the mountain, the Lord wants sinners forgiven to be able to be dwelling in his presence. So he talks in this section, chapters 11 through 16, about the clean and the unclean. It sounds strange to us, but I'll tell you in a little bit about the fence. That's what the Lord is building here. Cleansing from uncleanness, like leprosy. They had these terrible diseases. They're still around in the world today, but it's kind of a catch-all term. And then mildew, you know, mold in the home can be dangerous. It was then too. So the priests were involved in that. But it's at the middle of the middle, at the summit, in chapter 16, that you find the great day of atonement. Two goats, we'll talk about them in a little bit too, one of which is the scapegoat. These burnt offerings that are foreshadowing something as we look into the mirror. And then finally, coming back to real life, down from the mountain. You know, we leave the house of God and then you're entering the mission field. Here we come, worship, grow in our faith, and go back out there. Let your light shine before men, Jesus says, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So coming down the mountain as sanctified sinners, made holy by God, we live in the Lord's presence. And the sections here, we're just going to look at the first one because this takes us to chapter 19, avoiding sin. He talks about avoiding sin against lifeblood. You can read these on your own. That's chapter 17 of Leviticus, against the body itself. We heard about that in our second lesson, 1 Corinthians. And then against the neighbor. And that's where our text is found in Leviticus 19, 1 to 2 and 17 to 18. Here we find boundless love as the Lord has us look in the mirror at that mountain. We've gone up the mountain, we've heard the Lord's holiness, and coming down now in sanctified holy living. This is where then the Lord said to Moses. In the Old Testament, when you see that word Lord, it's that Hebrew word, we're not exactly sure how to pronounce it, but they did say it at one time, Yahweh. King James had it as Jehovah, but they never actually said it that way. That's the vowels from one word put on another Hebrew word, and that's how Jehovah comes out. But Yahweh is how they probably said it. The most important thing about the name is not the letters, but the reputation. If you have a good name, you have a good reputation. Bad name means bad reputation. God, the Lord, wants a good reputation. He starts to tell us about that reputation in the second chapter of the Bible. If you look in Genesis 1, it always says God. That's Elohim in Hebrew. Get to chapter 2, it's Lord God, Adonai Elohim, or Yahweh Elohim. Now he's talking about the special relationship when he created the man from the dust of the earth and took his rib and made the woman and gave them this beautiful garden. The Lord God, the Savior God, is now at work among his people. And so that reputation is there. Same God, one Lord, one God, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all at work. And he continues to fill that in, and especially with Moses at the burning bush when Moses was called out there in the desert to go back and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Moses says, who shall I say sent me? Because the Jews are going to want to know too. Tell them, I am sent you. That's a slap in the face to all the idols of the ancient times and idols that Americans make too, like convenience and money and power, all our idols slapped in the face by the I am. Because he exists, and our idols are just made up in our own imagination. The one who exists is also Yahweh. That's the Hebrew word for he is. All those gods of ancient Egypt that Pharaoh thought he was a god, and you know how the kings all thought that. No, there's one God. Now you're up against him, Pharaoh. Let's see how you do. 10 plagues, you know, death of the firstborn. Red Sea opens up. They're gone from Egypt. Their whole economy gone. Their army destroyed. 20 years of history lost in Egypt. They get to Mount Sinai, otherwise known as Mount Horeb. The Lord's prophet Moses is leading them, and they're into the law, which isn't just thou shalt and thou shalt not, but it is also the instruction that the Lord gives. All right. He says to Moses, the Lord says, speak to the entire assembly of Israel, get them all together in the desert that had to be 2 or 3 million people. Military sergeant at arms, I guess, responsible for supplies, whoever that is. Some of you military guys would know that better than I would, or you gals, I you know, that you have to supply and keep the supply lines running. Imagine 2 or 3 million people in the desert. You're talking train loads of food and water for all those people moving through the desert. Now, it's a miracle. It really is a miracle. And the Lord did that, you know, water from the rock and so forth. But say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. So holiness is God's essence. I know sometimes it's really hard to listen during the sermon, and, you know, things catch up with you. I remember trying to preach for farmers back in my early days, and, oh, man, those guys never sat down until they got to church after being up for hours in the morning, you know, milking the cows and all. But it can be difficult. But imagine how easy it would be to stay awake in church if there was a sick cow loose and running around in the sanctuary. I don't think you'd be sleeping. Problem is, you wouldn't be listening either, right? So God can no more stand sin as you could stand having a sick cow loose in the sanctuary of the Lord. You got to get rid of it. You got to get rid of sin. And that's what the Lord does. He gets rid of all sin. And he wanted the people to understand this is what holiness means. We heard in Bible class this morning that, yeah, the law of God is written on everyone's heart. So even people without the Bible know that it's wrong to murder, wrong to steal, wrong to take your neighbor's wife. All of that is written on our hearts, but it's clouded by sin now. As soon as Adam and Eve fell into sin, they lost God's image. They don't know right from wrong for sure anymore. So most Americans would say, absolutely, it's wrong to murder. But somehow for them, the baby in the womb, convenience, law, whatever, that's apparently fair game. Or the elderly, now it's getting into the elderly and the infirm and all the ways to get rid of people whose quality of life doesn't match up. See, the Lord says, thou shalt not kill. So he chiseled it in a stone at Mount Sinai and gave it to Moses on 2 tablets of stone. It says, written with the finger of God. He can engrave stone with his finger. Be holy, because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. So how fast can you fall? You may recognize the picture. Maybe some of you even know the timeline. Moses goes up on the mountain as called by God, 40 days and 40 nights, receives the Ten Commandments the first time. What are they doing down there below the mountain? They're complaining, why is he up there so long? Aaron, make us gods to lead us back to Egypt. So, well, tomorrow we'll have a festival to the Lord, but bring me all your jewelry. And then later he tells his brother Moses, I just threw the gold into the fire and out came this calf. Really? So they're worshiping false gods, breaking the first commandment, you shall have no other gods, before Moses even gets down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. How quickly can we fall? I don't know. Go home. You ever have your wife say to you, husbands, didn't you hear the sermon today? I've told you, my wife has said that to me times past. A lot easier to stand here and preach it than it is to do it and remember it. How quickly we forget. All of a sudden our families are so much like other families, and keep the windows closed because, you know, you don't want the neighbors to hear. How fast can you fall? They fell so fast that the Lord was ready to destroy the Israelites, and Moses pleaded with the Lord for the sake of his name, reputation. What will the Egyptians think? All the peoples will think you didn't have the power to bring them to the promised land like you promised, so you took them into the desert and killed them. And this is like twisting God's arm. This is like the little daughter sitting on daddy's lap. Believe me, I had 3 of them sitting there. Oh, daddy, please, you know. It's like, how do you say no to those beautiful eyes, you know? And when the Lord hears your name, you want to pray to the Lord, pray on his reputation. I mean, P-R-A-Y, on his reputation. Because he hears and he knows you belong to him. And when you need help, his whole reputation is resting on helping you. And when Moses said, we need you to go with us, don't forsake us in the desert, how will people know that we're your people? The Lord made this promise. My presence, get this, my presence, that's not like Christmas presents, but it is a great present. It's my presence, my being with you will go with you. presence capitalized in our Bibles, because there is a presence of God called the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, the pre-incarnate Christ, the person of God coming, second person of the Trinity, coming in person to lead them, and I will give you rest. Remember that, in the promised land, rest. I will bring you there. So now that you know how quickly you can fall, taste the promise. Just taste and see that the Lord is good. That was actually in our liturgy this morning, and it's one of the Psalms. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Just taste this promise. He says, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And you hear that and think, really? We just heard how we break the first commandment. We break them all. God says through James, you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, just stumble in one point. You're guilty of breaking all of it. So who of us hasn't broken all the commandments? It's one of the things I love about our liturgy. We come and we don't cut it up into pieces and try to say, I'm right here, I'm wrong there, justifying yourself. We come and we confess everything. I'm guilty of all sin. And God says, yeah, and you're forgiven of all sin. Because there's another verse that follows in the next chapter. Two verses, in fact. He's saying again, consecrate, set yourselves aside, apart for God. Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then he says, keep my decrees and follow them. This is Leviticus 20, verse 8. I am the Lord who makes you holy. Set apart for God. Made holy. Special people of God, chosen out of all those nations to be a beacon in the ancient world. If I was better at putting these slides together, I'd have a map for you right here, and you would be seeing the Mediterranean Sea over here, maybe other way around, and the Arabian Desert over here, and that narrow strip of land that is still in the news today, 100 miles across, and you're in desert already, Israel. Between Egypt and all the nations to the north, these major powers, it was the highway of the ancient world, right where God wanted the light to be shining as people are coming and going and hearing about the one true God. You must be holy to show them what it means that I am holy. So to make them look different, he built a fence around them. That's the only explanation for some of the laws that they had, because to us they seem kind of strange, like what's clean and unclean. Well, what we eat today, I mean, if you like your steak just a little bit rare, you know, well, that you'd never have that, because no blood whatsoever for the Jews. That all had to be drained out. And other things like that. There were other laws, dietary laws in particular, that you can't really explain medically, biologically, whatever. It's just, this was the fence that God wanted them to have so that they would be very clearly his people, different, and people would be asking, why are you different, and then coming. So you can picture the promised land as a golf course, and pretty soon you're going to know spring is coming because the golf courses are going to be turning green. So don't they generally have a fence or something around the golf course? They don't want the boys with their toys, the 4x4s, taking divots out of the lawn there that can't be replaced, right? That would be pretty awful. And then again, I think I know at least one golf course owner who invested in one of those really big fluffy sheepdogs, the kind that can bound across the grass, because they love to play, especially with those really big birds, the geese, that are always going here and going there, if you know what I mean. And so the dog bounding across just wants to play with the geese. Geese aren't having any of it, though, you know. They're going to fly up over here, and, oh, I don't care. You go over there and play some more. And then the geese fly somewhere else, and pretty soon, those geese are going, gone. And that big, fluffy sheepdog more than paid for himself on that one, I'll tell you, because now they can actually play the game out there. Well, God wanted people to realize, here's his chosen people, here's the fence, you don't drive through my land however you want to and live like you want to, this is my law. You don't take divots out of the promised land. And we're not going to have all this corruption and this sin in our society while you're following God's law, because it's going to be like the sheepdog chasing the geese away. They're going to be gone. You're going to live my way. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The fence was up, and they were realizing over time that they would fail miserably. All the people of God knew that. They would fail miserably. When we were singing Psalm 103, it's what I love about the Psalms. That was there on page 5 in your worship folder. Psalm 103, all about the forgiveness of God. He says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. You know what that comes from? Moses on the mountain, Exodus 34, tell me what your name means, Lord Yahweh. Slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And he forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases, redeems our life from the grave, crowns you with love and compassionate. He's compassionate and gracious, doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. I love this. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Do not tell me that the ancient people did not know the world was round. You can measure north to south, east to west. No, that's infinite. They knew that. Holy Spirit taught them. And that's how far away God has taken our sins from us. They are gone, because God had a promise. And the people of God knew and were looking for that promise to come. The bright lights, like headlights of God's word, shining down that dark road, and the light in the distance where the Lord would say these awesome, wonderful things, like through the prophet Isaiah, come now. Let's think about this, you sinners. And he would just pound them for their sins, breaking God's law. But come and think about this. Reason it together with me, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Promises, promises, promises. And when God wants to deliver on the promise, he will do so at tremendous cost to himself. Follow the leader. To follow the leader and see that light, and see that light that has come and is coming again, to have that light shining on you so that your face is brilliant and never covered with shame. You just need to go to this one particular book, and I'll spell it for you. B-I-B-L-E. It's a book of books. B-I-B-L-E. Kids, got that? Someone said that that stands for Basic Instruction Before Leaving Earth. Yeah. Pretty good, huh? Wish I'd have thought of that, but the Bible. And there are two sermons, one in particular that I heard again this morning in my personal devotion from the Apostle Peter. And it just amazed me how it tied together with this word. I can't plan this. It's the Holy Spirit at work. But he has these beautiful verses in 1 Peter, the first epistle of Peter. So 1 Peter, 1 Peter, 2:21. He says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you. And he uses a Greek word there that could be translated suffered in your place. The substitutionary death, suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So at the peak of the peak, the summit, the middle of the middle, Leviticus 16, the great day of atonement, they call it Yom Kippur today, but they don't know about this. I asked my Jewish friends, they never know about what the Bible says, so I tell them, this is your Jewish scriptures, this is Leviticus 16, this is Moses. Two goats, one was sacrificed for the sins of the people, and the other goat was a scapegoat. If American kids were as brave as Chinese kids, I would get somebody up right now and act this out with one of the kids. But the Chinese love it, and American kids don't. They're embarrassed, so I won't embarrass anybody. But just think of the priest taking this goat and putting all the sins of the people on the head of this goat. And then a man chosen for that leads him off into the desert. This is remission of sins. That means sending away of sins. And you're watching this goat. And they did this year after year on Yom Kippur. And there were towers put out at distances all the way out into the desert, so that as that goat would go, the scapegoat carrying their sins away, they would report from the towers until finally it had passed the last tower and everyone would cheer because our sins are gone. As far as the east is from the west, Psalm 103, 1000 BC, so far has he removed our transgressions from us, the middle of the middle. Now follow in his steps. And this is what he did. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. So, should we be afraid of conflict? Hear a lot of talk about how there should be peace, peace, peace. Is all conflict wrong? I knew a couple married for 40 years of misery. Only one would repent, the other one wouldn't. The weeds got so deep in that marriage you couldn't pull them anymore, and death was a sweet release for the husband. It happens. Because there is such a thing as good conflict. Being honest. Congregations too. Being open and honest and able, yes, respectfully, but to air the differences and to get it out there, it is the way the Lord wants us to live. There's a better way. God's answer is, do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt. You see someone fallen into sin, it's like seeing somebody that's caught in a bear trap. You know, some of you maybe know how awful those would be. Are you really going to leave somebody in that? So Paul echoes this in Galatians 6:1. He says, brothers, if someone is caught or trapped in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. If you were literally pulling someone out of a bear trap, wouldn't you have to be really careful that the thing didn't snap shut on you too? It's the way sin is. So do this gently, but do it firmly. Get it done. It's God's will. It's his instruction. It's a way to say thank you to God for what he's done for you. And do not seek revenge or bear a grudge. The deeper the relationship, the harder the grudge, right? Worse the grudge. And the revenge. Don't have a bear a grudge or seek revenge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And Jesus said in Matthew 5 today, Sermon on the Mount, how does the Lord love perfectly? Look at the sunshine today. It's shining on everybody, whether they believe in God or use his name only for cursing. They all get the sunshine. When it rains or snows, everybody gets the rain. That's God in his perfection. You as the Father's children, live that way, Jesus says. Love them. Because when our leader, who we follow, gets vengeance in his heart, it's vengeance on his enemies who are also our enemies. That would be our sin, our death, our hell, everything that would separate us from him. He took it on, died on the cross, washed away all the sin, gives us life by his resurrection, and life generation after generation. Children. Some people like to say children are the church of tomorrow. Is that true? Actually, they're the church of today. Think about your neighbor. Some of you kids have had this experience. I know I've heard this from your families, where the neighbors love your family. Maybe you maybe have an adopted grandma in your neighborhood that just loves you. And then wonders why this family is so special. This happened with my stepfather too. It's what got him into God's house. What is going on in this family that the children are respectful and they're fun to be around? When you children are the kind of kids that people like to be around, that says something about our Lord Jesus and what your parents are teaching you and what you're learning in Sunday school, and you're letting your light shine. You're the church of today. And by letting your light shine, people see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. They want to know what it's about, and sometimes they'll even come to church to find out. They're curious. You made them curious because you have shown them through your life the one who said, my presence will go with you. And then when that presence came in the person of Jesus Christ, he throws out this invitation again today. Come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I take your sins off you and put my mercy and grace and love on you and say, now go live a thankful life. Show you are my people by living in my boundless love. As I listened to 1 Peter this morning, I thought, oh, I would love to read that for God's people, but we have to quit. I'm sorry. I do hope and pray, though, that you will get out your Bible and read 1 Peter. If you listen to it, it takes, I think, I saw 17 minutes you can listen to it if it's read to you. Probably half an hour for even slow readers to just read through 1 Peter and see again how the Lord's boundless love shines through that letter. And close with this. Peace, peace to all of you who are in Christ. The presence of the Lord, rest for your souls, boundless love in the peace of Jesus. And all God's people say, Amen.